Sunday following the frying pan meeting, the second Sunday in February 1972.
Thinking somewhat this morning, my brethren, sisters, friends, concerning the travels of the Apostle Peter. And as we often are blessed to think of the travels both of Peter and of Paul, and many of the other brethren, I feel that we find them so very interesting because we see in them at least some of the travels, our travels, as we go from day to day. unless we did see ourselves, as it were, in them, with their shortcomings and with their often impetuous ways of doing things, as well as then rejoicing in the manifestation of God's grace and mercy and love in their hearts, if we didn't see something of that same thing in us as the Lord has led us about, I do not feel that we would be very much interested in the things which they wrote. But seeing they testified of the same things that we, when we're given to think about and to testify and to talk about the goodness and the mercy of God, seeing that they do these things also, we're always glad to read, when we're in the spirit of the matter, to read something of their experiences as they have laid them down in the book. I have thought sometimes, and I expressed it somewhere not too long ago, I remember, that so closely knit together are the Lord's people in every age of the world, and so have they the like experiences, that sometimes I feel that you can go along with me, at least in the spirit of the matter, that we feel like that we could just reach right back hundreds of years ago and give our brethren, the old brethren, the prophets and those others who are mentioned throughout the Old Testament, give them the right hand of fellowship. For we feel that they, as well as we, have been taught of the same spirit. We believe the same things. We rejoice in the same things. And therefore we can say amen and give them the right hand of fellowship. And in that wonderful and glorious sense, give them the holy kiss. Greet thy brethren with a holy kiss, we're told. Because there is that close knit, there is a union between those who are members of the body of Christ, those who are fellow citizens with the saints of God, each one having been brought out of their flesh and darkness and having the marvelous light of the Son of God revealed in their hearts, and each one having been made to rejoice in hope, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in their flesh. So there is a close tie between all the children of God. But now what a difference there is among those who know not the joyful sound, who cannot say amen to the teachings of the apostles, the teachings of the Spirit of God, because they have not had these things manifested in their hearts. So that when those, even of our close friends sometimes, they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that we have not learned, they talk about the gospel in a way that we have not learned, we cannot find or feel that close fellowship, but there is something that I feel that instead of drawing us, that there is a pushing away. I believe I'm right when I say that magnets will draw to, but if we have the negative, it pushes away. I think I'm right about that. So that this thing holds true as the Lord teaches us. How good it is, therefore, as we are given to be exercised in the spirit of the matter, to remember and to read about and to feel that close-knit tie with our brethren who lived hundreds of years ago. Now, I've thought about reading, and I've turned to the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John, and read what Jesus said to Peter. Now you will recall, and I think in what I shall read, you will recall that this was just after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. when Jesus had appeared to them several times after his resurrection. But upon this occasion, he appeared to Peter and some of the other brethren, no doubt, as they had gone back fishing. They had, after Jesus had died and upon the cross and reported he was raised from the dead, there seemed to be a period of time that there was an uncertainty, apparently, in their faith and their understanding. And therefore, some of them said, "I go fishing." And others said, we go with thee." So it seems to me that they went back in the absence of the Spirit of God keeping them and leading them. They went back to some degree into their former occupation, forgetting, perhaps we might say, forgetting that Jesus said to them, "Follow me." They were fishermen. Peter and Andrew, his brother, were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But nevertheless, after the resurrection of Jesus, on the 13th verse, it says, "Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise." Proving that this was the Jesus, the same one that died upon the cross, who is now raised from the dead, not having seen corruption. And it proved that he was the same one that was with them before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, because he ate with them. He ate with them, gave them fish and bread to eat. And so it said, now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." I'm going to read another verse. I notice that it says something very striking. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we would give thee thanks this morning that thou hast brought a few of thy believing people together, where that many, many times in years past in our own days, as well as in the days of our forefathers, thou hast blessed us to meet together here to sing praise and honor and glory and exalt thy name above every name. We come, O Lord, just as dependent today as our brethren were in days of old. For thou hast led us about, Father, though we do feel to believe and to have realized that thou hast brought us out of so great darkness and hast taught us so that we know the truth. And yet thou hast so led us about that we are fearful. We feel to be so little and unworthy that oft times we wonder if indeed and in truth the exercises of our hearts in days of the past, or the workings of thy spirit in our hearts. And we wonder if, as the old brethren sometimes have said, we wonder if we have caught the shadow and missed the substance, the truth of the matter. But we realize, O Lord, that except that thou hast so dealt with us in thy mercy, and in causing us to feel our unworthiness and our inability, we know that because of our flesh and what we are in our flesh, if thou hadst dealt with us, O Lord, and given us this hope, without restraining us in thy way in pleasure, that we should have been and would be now exalted above measure. And so when we're clothed and in our right minds, we're glad that thou dost not just turn us loose, to rejoice and to be glad in our flesh, but that thou dost put the reins upon us so that we have learned with thy servant of old, who said, take heed when ye think ye stand, lest ye fall. And thou hast also made us to realize, O Lord, and feel in our very being that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so we feel that sometimes when we've been down so low, in doubts and fears and in tremblings, and ready, almost ready, we might say, to give up, to wonder with thy servant David of all, is the Lord clean gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? It seems that we're in our lowest times, our lowest feelings, that thou dost cause that the sunshine of thy presence and thy spirit shines in our hearts, and we are lifted up once more and made to rejoice and to know that in spite of all of our doubts and fears, we know that our Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And we also know that though our skin worms destroy this body, yet in our flesh shall we see God. For these are the things, Father, we feel to realize of the truth that thou hast taught us. Remove from us, having removed from us all of our self-righteousness, our purported strength, made us to lean upon thine everlasting arm and to look to Jesus for our help, all of our help. For thou art a very present help in every time of our need. Oh, Heavenly Father, wilt thou look upon this little band this morning? We each one, if one could speak for the other, or one could speak for all, we each one confess our sinfulness and our shortcomings. We each one would pray unto thee, O Lord, you look down upon us and have pity and compassion. And remember us as we are now assembled together, that we might be endued with thy spirit, thy power from on high, that we might indeed and in truth worship thee as our worship. Lord, open up to our understanding some of the deep, mysterious, and hidden things from the flesh of men, that we might rejoice again and be glad. Wilt thou not only remember us today, Father, but as we leave this place, we realize we're in thy hands. We realize that thou dost guide and direct us the steps of a righteous man ordered to the Lord. And we feel, O Lord, of a truth that if indeed we are thine, that we're righteous because of that imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thou dost order our steps. Give us, therefore, that we might be mindful of how weak we are, but how gracious and powerful and mighty our God is. So be with us, O Lord, in all of our relationships to our brethren, to the churches. Yea, and more than that, be with us, O Lord, in our relationship with the men of the world and the things of the world. To give us grace, O Lord, that we might so walk softly, but having faith, O Lord, whereby we shall not admit to things which thou hast taught us not to be the truth, but stand firm, if it is thy will, to enable us to stand firm and contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Oh Lord, we know that thou dost not keep us, we fall. Bless us therefore, as we go henceforth, we know that we're a dying people. We know that our days are all in thy hand. But we pray thee, Father, to not forsake us, not to deal with us as we deserve, because if thou hadst, even from the beginning, we would not have known anything of thy grace nor mercy. But thou hast had pity, Father, upon thy people. Thou hast provided a way for their redemption when they could not possibly redeem themselves or do anything towards their redemption. But thou hast provided the whole way in giving thy blessed Son to redeem thy people from all their sins and their iniquities. Enable us, Father, therefore, to worship thee, and in worshiping thee, in spirit and in truth, to lift up thy name above every name that is named, and that we might walk softly, redeeming the time, O Lord, for we realize that if we walk before thee in an acceptable manner, that it must be, it always has to be, because thou art leading us, guiding us, and directing us, and enabling us to walk softly, as well as to contend for the faith that thou hast delivered. Be with us, Father, all the way through this, our mortal journey. Stir up our pure minds this morning, Father, if it is thy will, that we might remember the promises that thou hast made through thy servants of old, and that which things we feel, O Lord, thou hast confirmed in our hearts, so that while we love and respect our brethren in days of old, we look not unto them, O Lord, but really unto the things that thou hast revealed in each one of our hearts, causing us to feel, to know, that by thy grace we too are thy children, and that it is by thy grace that we are what we are. O Lord, be with us. We are only helpless, needy children, needing thy grace every hour, every moment, every day that we live. Enable us to walk, Lord, to thy praise and honor and glory, that we might ascribe all the praise and the honor and the glory into thy name, because thou wast the one that began the work, thou hast sustained the work, and we feel that thou art yet with us unto this good day, and that thou wilt be, as thou hast promised, be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world, even unto death. So be with our brethren, wherever they may be this morning, gathered together, Father. They realize their weakness. They realize their inability as we do. And thou knowest what thy people need. Thou dost not need that we should tell thee, because thou knowest before we know, even ourselves. So, Father, may thy name be exalted and praised, both now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know how it is down there, but it's right warm up here. I believe I will. I read you a portion of the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John, in which the Lord was speaking unto Peter. Now Peter was, I used the word impetuous, I remember, in speaking a while ago, and that's what Peter was. He was a man of like passions as we are, and it seemed that he spoke sometimes, it would seem to me at least, that he spoke sometimes without giving due thought, which we're all apt to do, which no doubt of what we've all done. I know I have many times. But Peter was one whom the Lord loved, and as I said, he called Peter and Andrew, his brother, away from the nets and said, follow me. And they followed him. I don't know just how much Peter knew and those other brethren knew about the grace of God in its fullness because there were many things that Jesus said and did while he was with them that they called into question. Yet at other times, they were not questioning Jesus at all, but they believed the very things that Jesus said and did not question him. You remember upon the occasion when, this was Peter speaking, I think, for the mob, when there were many of the disciples that turned back and ceased to follow Jesus because of the things which they were experiencing, the troubles that they were having. And I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't some of the doctrine that Jesus was preaching, that he was the Son of God, that many of them turned back, followed no more after him. But Jesus knew who his disciples were. He knew them all together. He knew every one of them, even as he knows today who his disciples are. And he's not ignorant of any of these things. So he turned to his disciples that had not gone away, not forsaken him. As you remember, he said, "But thou go away also." And they said, and this is one of the occasions I rejoiced in sometimes, brethren. They said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And they knew that the way that they had been taught to the Lord and brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, they knew that Jesus was the Christ, and yet sometimes we get, and all the children of God, I feel, get, as John the Baptist was, when he said, when he was in prison, and boldly proclaimed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet under his trials and troubles being in prison, he was concerned about it, and he sent some of his disciples to the Savior and said, "Art thou the Christ? Or art thou he that should come, or the Christ? I'll look we for another." Well, I don't know, just of course, John the Baptist was the last of the prophets in that sense. And John the Baptist, I have felt that I have wondered about these things that John did. But all that Jesus did was to say to his John the Baptist disciples, he did not again declare that, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. But he just simply said to them, "Go and show John again how that the dead are raised up, the blind see." And I believe, was it to put out the gospel preached to them? Just go show him again. You don't have to tell him, "Yes, I'm the Christ," because the evidence is that was already in their hearts. Though they may, if I may be allowed to put it this way, though they may lie dormant, and yet when the Spirit speaks in the hearts of the Lord's people, all they need, so to speak, is just to be reminded of what the Lord has already done. And that's sufficient, isn't it? Well, Peter came on down with the Lord in many ways. Of course, I hope you read this. You may remember it. I hope you do, because there's so many things that that Peter, as well as Paul and James, John, all the others did. But when it came time that Jesus was to tell his disciples that he must go the way of all flesh, he must be crucified, he must die, the disciples knew that there was hatred in the hearts of all, even of Jesus' fellow citizens, the Jews. They knew that they did not like Jesus. They hated him, in other words, because of his doctrine. They could not find anything in his deportment. They could not find anything in him as really as a man whereby he had spoken against the government, against Caesar. They couldn't find anything that way. He was not a leader of sedition, no. He declared that my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, he was not interested in taking over the leadership or the kingship of this world. He was only interested, my brethren, as the Lord his God had given him to be interested in those that the Father had given him in covenant arrangements before the world began. I have said, my brethren, that God is not interested in this world as such, but only in his people who are in the world. Would he go along with that? While the Lord our God has control over all the things in the world, including the devil and all his cohorts, and all the things which are terrible, they are all under the subjection, under the power of our God. But God has never promised salvation unto the world as such, but only unto those that the Father had given him out to the world. And therefore Jesus was interested in these, not interested in the world, but he was interested in his people, and he often, very often, you know, told them his reason for coming, what the Father sent him for, and he told them very plainly that he must die. He must die, and we're told that the just must die for the unjust. And when he had plainly spoken to them and said, all of you shall be offended because of me this day, they didn't understand it. But he told them he should go, he should be arrested, is my language, he should be apprehended, he should be put to death. And this man Peter, as much as the Lord had revealed to him, as much as he had felt sometimes, no doubt, to be an unworthy one, and yet in this very instance, such was his love, manifested only through that nature of his, and not in the spirit of the matter, he said, Lord, I will go with thee even unto death. They shall not do this to you. I will go with thee, I will fight for thee, I will defend thee, and they shall not put thee to death. Well, that was a noble thought, so far as the flesh was concerned. But it wasn't the truth, it wasn't possible that Peter should do that. I'd like to read, if I can find it closely, I read them. Yes, I had made a mark, put a marker here. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Well, that would be a wonderful thing if Jesus had been an earthly king, if Jesus had been one who was dependent upon his followers, upon his soldiers, upon his warriors. But no, he wasn't dependent upon that. He that had all the power both in heaven and in earth, he that came here to do the Father's will. And Jesus said to Peter, when he had so boldly said, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter. Yes, I tell thee, Peter. The cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I suppose that Peter thought that this certainly is not true. But this was the language of Jesus. I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny that thou knowest me. Now, if I can find where it says, yes, I've already read it, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny me. But I have prayed for thee. It evidently was not the place that I was thinking that all of this was written. But what I wanted to bring out, I don't find it here in this scripture here. Jesus said, Satan has desired thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He told him then that before the cock should crow three times or thrice, thou shalt deny that thou knowest me. Then he went on to say, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I wish I could remember that as it is. That's right. When thou art converted, is that in here? I have overlooked it. For thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's the most important thing about it for me now. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You'll remember with me, if you will go a little bit further along, that Jesus stood just before the day of Pentecost, and he told his brethren there that Judas had been foreordained, he was chosen of God to betray the Christ. Betray Jesus. Then he goes on to the day of Pentecost. When he was standing before these brethren, his brethren, the Lord's people, as well as many of those who had denied Jesus and many of those who had actually had a very active part in condemning him, falsely condemning him to death. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He told them that you have. Now, remember, he was standing right in the face of these that so hated Jesus and hated the apostles, hated the disciples. And Peter, in the boldness of that Spirit of God was in him, having been converted and having denied Jesus, when they said, you know, the maiden said, thou art one of his disciples, I was with him, he denied it. Such was the weakness of the flesh of Peter, and such is the weakness of our flesh. He denied not just one time, but three times he denied, just as Jesus said. And when he had denied the third time, behold, the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, and oh, how he wept bitterly. I have an idea, I don't know whether the scripture says so or not, but I have an idea, that he began to weep, remembering very forcibly what Jesus had said, and no doubt he looked to Jesus. Maybe Jesus was in his view, in his sight. And when he looked at Jesus and remembered what Jesus had said, he wept bitterly. Yes, he wept bitterly, remembering that he'd broken his promise to go with Jesus unto death. And now he's denied it. He had been bold at other times, but now in the face of death, face of being arrested and possibly, as he thought, crucified with Jesus, he denied him. He denied him. But when the time came to stand before these, as I began to say a moment ago, he said to them, you have, not just somebody has, but you have, with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you've done this thing. Now, if Peter had not been in the sense in which he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, if Peter hadn't been brought by the Spirit of God through this experience to have been converted, that is, to have been turned away from this fleshly feeling of power that Peter had at times, he could never have told the brethren that Jesus was raised from the dead just according to what the prophets had said. And just because that they had done the very thing that Jesus said he came here to do. Well, that was Peter. That was Peter. Now he came to a little bit further along, and it said, as I believe I read, after the resurrection. Yes, after the resurrection. As I said before, I read, Jesus came there where they were fishing. They had been out and caught fish, and they brought fish back, and Jesus said to them, bring some fish, and he ate fish and bread with them. Taketh bread, Jesus came, taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And he said, now this is, I read the third time, Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was raised from the dead. And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? When they had dined. Now what follows here is the truth of, really the truth of the purpose that God has had in his apostles, he had in his ministers, his servants today. Many people seem to think that the preacher or the minister or whatever they call him that he is to lead the procession, shall I say, lead the church in opening up to the understanding of poor dead sinners that salvation is by the grace of God, but that we have to do certain things. Was that what Jesus was telling Peter? Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me more than these? I believe that he's referring to the bread and the fish. They were necessary things. Of course they were. But lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said again, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs first, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And can't you just see what was in the feelings, the mind, and the heart of Peter? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou art old, shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. But it seemed, my brethren, from looking back from this distance, and disregarding perhaps our own nature and the way that we speak things without thinking sometimes, we would be glad, I would be glad, that Jesus told me the third time to feed my sheep. But Peter was grieved. The flesh, we never get rid of our flesh, brother. The Lord, the Spirit of God, subdues it oftentimes and keeps it subdued, and that's the only thing that can keep it subdued. He was grieved. Thou knowest I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. Well, what did he feed them on? What was he feeding them? Not the loaves and the fishes. Not the bread and the fish, not that. But he was to feed the sheep, the church, the lambs of God, the sheep of God. Feeding them with that manna, which alone comes down from heaven, preached unto them Jesus, and he crucified and his resurrection. That is the only spiritual food that does the child of God any good. So he said, feed my sheep and feed my lamb. He didn't say to make them. He didn't say to them to convert them. No, not that in the sense in which the world talks about, but to feed them, preach to them the gospel of the Son of God. Then we'll go a little bit further. I looked at another scripture, if I find it readily. Peter then was concerned from that time on, and he has been. He was very much concerned about the gospel that he had been preaching, about the things which he saw in the church, that there were many that had risen up in the church, and that were not contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, but men having itching ears. But he wanted the brethren. He'd been preaching these things by the grace of God, upheld by the Spirit of God. He'd been preaching Jesus and him crucified. And he wanted the brethren to remember after his decease. He knew, somehow he just knew, as the Lord had said to him, when I was young, thou didst gird thyself and went whither thou wouldest. But when you're old, you will be led about, and it says, speaking of the things, of the way that he should die, the manner of the death that he should die. But Peter knew that. He knew that he was mortal, he must die in spite of what the Lord had done for him. And he said, here in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he said, moreover, I would endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Yea, they were feeding the sheep and the lambs of God upon those things of which they were eyewitnesses of. They were feeding them with these things, not by cunningly devised fables. I dare say that many today, the very hour, that are standing in the pulpit speaking to men and proclaiming what they call the gospel, they're more interested in telling something that will interest the natural man, rather than telling the deep, mysterious things about God. But Peter wanted them to know that we were not interested in fables. We were not interested in Greek mythology. We were not interested in things like that, but we made known unto you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Yea, there were certain things that Peter saw and experienced, the majesty of God. And he said, when he was with Peter, James, and John upon the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, he's heard this voice say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Yes, that was one of the things that confirmed it. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so we find Peter therefore talking about these that should bring these things. When he said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Peter was desirous that he should be upon record. And you know, I rejoice, and I hope you have too, I feel like you have, rejoice often, that Peter, in the very first chapter here, in 1 Peter, he said unto these brethren, he said unto them, and I'd like to read that, then I'm quitting, because my mind is not being led out as I had desired. Peter, when he wrote this first epistle, he said, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontius, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so forth, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and strengthening of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." I suppose that I have thought about this scripture here, part of this that I have read, as much as I have ever thought about any other scripture. "Who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance." Now, my brethren, what else are we looking for? What else does Jesus mean to the household of faith? It is not the evidences of God's bringing us unto a lively hope, getting us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and then pointing out to the inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, fading not away, but reserved in heaven for you, who are kept in the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I thought of that so many times, and upon these very things that we're given to know, to feel, to realize that these are applied to us, we rejoice and are exceedingly glad, because in these things is encouraged all of our hope, all of our joy, all of our peace. And for these things we confidently, my brethren, sometimes when we're in the spirit of the matter at least, we confidently expect, looking forward to, when these fleshly mortal bodies of ours shall lie moldering in clay, and that we shall be looked after, shall I say, guided and kept by the power of our Savior, so that we shall be in the end of all these things of this world. When Jesus comes again, we that have received the lively hope, we that have received and felt the presence of Jesus speaking in our hearts, we feel to realize that he will be with us not only unto death, but he'll be with us, I believe, he keeps us sleeping dust of all of his people. And it matters not, I know it's a far-fetched thought. And I read Thomas Boston some years ago, a good many years ago, was an old English preacher, writer, and he's talking about the resurrection. And I thought it was a far-fetched idea, but I can't deny the truth of it. He believed in the resurrection of the body. And he went so far as to say that even though the dust of those saints of God may have been long since dug up and put in the brick, the very dust, put in the bricks and made in the bricks and put in the building, but the Lord knows where that dust is. That's what he said. It may seem to be a far-fetched idea, but whatever God's will is, my brethren, he is able to do. I'm not saying that that's a truth of it, but I don't question it so far as that's the power and the authority of God is concerned. But we do believe that we who receive the hope, we who receive the joy of these things, it would be us, not somebody else, not some spirit about us or something like that, but we who rejoice in the hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we shall be brought forth from the dead, conformed to the image of Jesus, and then heaven and immortal glory shall be our home forever and ever immortal. And so, Peter was to strengthen the brethren, preach to them, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And I stand here and tell you that Peter had done the same thing, stood before you and told you things that you didn't believe and know, that you hadn't been taught. There would be no food, would it? Not a bit in the world. There's another thing I think that Peter said, you know, when he was writing, it's in the second epistle, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee, the reason the hope lies within you, with fear and trembling. Well, brethren, are you ashamed of the hope? I know sometimes I've seen a time that I couldn't talk about what I thought the Lord had done for me, but I'm not ashamed of those things which I have been taught with, I feel. But he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, that is sanctified, Jesus being everything to you, set apart, nothing else in the way, but Jesus, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ever ready. And I haven't found out yet how to be always ready, or ever ready. It reminds me of that he said, but be instant in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, with all long suffering and doctrine. Oh, we can't do these ourselves, of ourselves we know. And yet our God is able to do for us whatsoever it is the will for us to do, and we have to depend upon him. Peter could not feed the sheep, nor the lambs, except that he was enabled by the blessed Spirit of God, called unto this work of feeding the lambs and feeding the sheep.
Thank you.
can't see this here. Blessed be the tie that binds. What is it, 240?
Page 100.
Page 100? Yes, all right. Now, I want to say this, and I expect you know as well as I do. I'm not satisfied with my coming before you this morning. I did the best I could, there's no question about that. But if I said one word, if the neighbor said just one word, it would have been a comfort to you. Well, I would have thanked the Lord for it, but I'm often not satisfied. I have a desire to have a degree of liberty, that I might speak with that liberty. I gain control of my own thoughts, my own ways. So while we stand and sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And now it's an open door for reception of members.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Save us.